Matthew chapter 13. My name is Pastor Nate. I'm the lead pastor here. And if you're visiting, welcome. Please let us know that you're here by filling out one of those connection cards. I'll be at the back door, and I would love to meet with you and chat with you as well. And maybe if you fill out one of those connection cards, you might get even a coffee out of it. I don't know. We'll see. I know all those people that have been here for whatever many years. I'm sorry. But as you turn there, as I was reflecting upon this passage of Matthew 13, verses 24 to 43, I was struggling a little bit, so I'm going to be a little bit honest. There are days where I struggle with what I see every day, and reconciling it with this thought that trusting God's kingdom, that if Jesus has brought his kingdom, why in the world does it seem like evil seems to flourish still? Even on Thursday, as I was driving up to the office, it's usually fairly early, it's around maybe 7:30, 7:45, and I'm driving up, and I'm at the bus stop, and I see this young man at the bus stop, and he's just hunched over, and no, I don't think he was high or anything, but he was hunched over in the seat, just twiddling his thumb with this contemplative look of hopelessness on his face. And I just thought, man, Lord, this world is so broken. And here's this young man, you know, well-kept, just seemingly, I don't know what for sure, but just hopeless. Not on his phone, which was a sign in itself, just sitting there contemplatively. And I just thought about the look of hopelessness, and you see it as we drive throughout this city, and you see the brokenness, and I see how churches have struggled. I see friends struggle. I've had a friend who's had to close his church because it just didn't grow. Culture seems to continuously be drifting further and further from God. People are rejecting the gospel, and sometimes, if I'm honest, it feels like the kingdom is losing ground. We struggle to trust God's kingdom when evil seems to prosper. And Jesus' disciples seem to be struggling with similar thoughts because this is why Jesus takes the time to teach them. How can this small band of people make any true lasting change? Hostilities are actually increasing as we continue on in Matthew. Things are getting harder. Sin is remaining. If the kingdom has come, why does it seem like evil is still prospering? And last week, we answered the question about why some receive the word and others reject it. Even asking ourselves this question of what kind of soil are you? And Jesus now shifts to answering the question of why evil seems to prosper if the kingdom has already arrived. So follow along with me in Matthew chapter 13. We'll be starting at verse 24. The chapters are the big numbers, verses are the little numbers, so follow along with me today. The word of the Lord says this. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the weeds and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Verse 31, he put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make a nest in its branches." And he told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in the 3 measures of flour till it was all leaven." All of these things Jesus said to the crowd in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." Verse 36, then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weed weeds of the field? And he answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reaper are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has an ear, let him hear. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for the blessing of gathering with your people. Thank you for voices that we can lift up in praise to you. Thank you for instruments that allow us and lead us in these things. And Lord, as we continue in our worship, as your word is preached, as we listen in that, may we worship you, Lord. And may I worship you in the preaching of your word. And Lord, there's no possible way that I can make this turn out well on my own. So by your spirit, please help. Please give me the strength that is needed to do what you have called me to do. Lord, may this bring joy to your people, salvation to the lost, and most important, Lord, may you be glorified in all of this. And amen. In verses 24 to 30, and then I'm going to also combine 36 to 43, we see how evil remains until the harvest. In verse 24, Jesus is using another parable to explain the kingdom realities to the crowd. In verse 36 to 34, we see Jesus explaining the parable to his disciples who ask about the parable. And the disciples have actually moved from, why, Jesus, are you using some sort of confusing language, to please explain to us what's happening? Just furthering this idea of the knowledge that has been given to those whom God has chosen. And the kingdom of heaven is God's rule through Jesus Christ. It is not merely a place we go to one day. It is God's saving rule breaking into the world through King Jesus, bringing people under his reign now and ultimately renewing all things when he returns. And so he compares the kingdom of heaven to a man who sowed good seed in his field. And Jesus says in verse 37 that the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Jesus is using a title, his favorite title throughout Matthew, for himself, pointing to his humanity, but also his divine authority as the promised ruler that we see all the way back in Daniel chapter 7, who receives an everlasting kingdom. And Jesus is the one who sows, but see also that he sows good seed, and that's important. The weeds aren't popping up because he sowed bad seed. It's popping up because of something else, as we see later. And he's sowing it in his field. The field being the world, while the seed are his children. And Jesus sows his children, all those who have repented and believed throughout the world. And notice that the world is the field is the world, not just the church. But then we see in verse 25 that his men are sleeping, and this detail is just simply about building a story. It's actually pointing to the mischievousness of the enemy and how he acted in secret. And while they are sleeping, the enemy, who is Satan, came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. The weeds were likely this, Jesus is making this comparable to something called darnel. It's a plant that looks very similar to wheat, especially when it's young. And you can't tell the difference until it grows, until it matures. So the servants have some questions, and naturally so, right? You trust your master to sow good seed, and then suddenly, a few months later, the plants are growing, and there's now weeds in there. And the servants rightfully ask this master, well, didn't you do good seed? Good question. And didn't the master do everything right? Then there shouldn't be any weeds. So where did these weeds come from? And the master, who again represents Jesus, answers this question. And notice that he's not surprised by what has happened. He gives the answer with knowledge. He says, an enemy has done this. So the servants ask if they should gather up the weeds. But the master says to wait, just in case they pull up the weeds with the wheat with the weeds. And Jesus is answering that, though the kingdom will now make its way amid hard hearts, competing pressures, and even failure, it will produce an abundant crop, as one pastor once said. The emphasis is not merely that evil exists, but that the king is not surprised by its existence. The servants are surprised. They're wondering what's going on. That's why they're asking questions. But the owner is not. So when we see wickedness prosper, when we see false teaching spread, when we see churches struggle, when we see our children wander, when we see injury, injustice flourish, we are tempted to ask the same questions as the servant. Master, what happens? And Jesus is not in a panic. Jesus is not surprised. The king knows exactly what is happening in his field. The presence of evil doesn't mean the king has lost control of the field. So what would the servants do with this? And naturally, I'd be like, hey, we got to take up all of these weeds, but the master has a different plan. In verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest, and at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles and be burned, and to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Remember, Jesus is answering this question of why does it seem that evil is prevailing? Why is it seen that evil is flourishing? And Jesus, even though Jesus, you've established your kingdom, why are these things happening? Evil remains until the harvest. In verse 39, we understand, we're defined what the harvest is. It is the end of the age. This is the time when Jesus will return. Just as certainly as he came the first time, he will come again to judge and to gather his people. And why is there so much evil in this world? Jesus, because the king has allowed the wheat and the weeds to grow together until the harvest. It's because the king has allowed the children of the kingdom and the children of the evil one to presently coexist in this same world. And you may be sitting there asking yourself some why questions, because, well, I would. And we need to be careful not to answer questions God hasn't answered in his word. But instead, he has called us to trust him. But the text is clear. The king has allowed the wheat and the weeds to grow together until the harvest. But why? I think there are three reasons that we can get from Scripture as to the why. One is that because God is gathering his people. Jesus doesn't explicitly say it here, but Scripture does teach God is still gathering his people. Many who are weeds today may become wheat tomorrow. I think of 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but in patience towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Evil still remains because God's mercy is still at work. I think of another reason being that because God is growing his people, the wheat matures while it remains in the fields. That's a harsh reality that we sometimes really struggle with. I think of Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. But we're quick to miss the next verse because it defines the one before it. Because verse 29 says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to do what? To be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among the brothers. God is leaving us in the field to mature us, to make us more like Christ. And the third one that I think of is because the reality is the final judgment belongs to the king, as the text says. We often want immediate action. You know, I think of back when there wasn't internet and you literally had to write a letter by hand and mail it to someone, and it would take weeks sometimes depending upon where it was. Now, if the website doesn't load fast enough, we get upset. We lack patience. But here, Jesus tells the servants to wait. The timing of his judgment belongs to him because he's king. So as kingdom citizens, we are called to trust him in the waiting. And believe it or not, this brings encouragement to us as the church. The presence of evil does not mean that Jesus has lost control. This is only for a time. The harvest is coming when Jesus will finally separate the wheat, who are his children, from the weeds, who are the children of the devil. But there's purpose even in the waiting. And what's the difference between the wheat and the weeds? Jesus says that the wheat are the sons of the kingdom and the weeds are the sons of the evil one. So how do you know which one you are? It's all those who have repented, who is to acknowledge that God is right and that you are wrong, who have trusted in Christ alone for forgiveness of our sins, which we've taken time to sing about and remember in our communion time. They are the righteous, they have been forgiven. They are trusting in Christ alone for forgiveness and righteousness. And they are the people of the kingdom. They have received the word. I was listening to a song this week that kind of really hit me a little bit because it's this young kid writing these songs. And it says this: Lord, I'm here and I repent. So clean my heart and clean my hands. O Lord, my only hope. I am a sinner and a broken man. By your blood and by your grace I live. And forget. Oh, that's repentance. That's faith. The children of the kingdom are not marked by perfection, but by repentance and faith. Those are the people who are the weeds who will be gathered together and not brought into the fire, but brought into the barn, safe from the fire. For those gathered and brought into the barn, they are the righteous. They are the righteous not because of anything that they have done, but because of what Christ has done for them. They have been accepted as righteous because they are united to the righteous one. And one through that repentance and faith. It is through faith that one is transformed from a weed to wheat with a transformed heart that desires the things of God. But what about those who are not wheat? What is their outcome? And we see this in verse 41 to 42. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. At the end of the age, they will be gathered. When Jesus returns, they will be gathered together. The angels will gather all people. It is a reminder that there is no escape from Jesus' rule. All people will be gathered. And notice that the gathering happens out of an already established kingdom, not one that will be established. And also notice that both groups are gathered. The question that comes up in this is, which one are you? For there is no escape from Jesus' rule. Are you among the good seed, those who hear and respond to the word, for only they will belong to the kingdom? Or are you the bad seed, which are the lawbreakers? If you've lied, stolen, coveted what is not yours, lusted after a person, refused to believe God for what he says he is, or trusted something else more than him, then you are guilty of being a lawbreaker. 1 John 3:4, which is on the screen, says this: everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And without being accepted through faith in Jesus Christ, you will be thrown into the fiery furnace. And that place is an eternal place. It's what we call hell. This isn't a place where you simply will be burned up and annihilated for all eternity. This is a place where you will burn for all eternity. Matthew 25 is very clear that this is an eternal place. It is not a place of partying with your friends. It is not the highway to hell where it's this great place to be and to hang out. Jesus literally describes it as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not fun. And this is why we preach the gospel. Because we have no desire, along with God, that anybody go here. We want you to be saved from that. That you would be wheat and not a weed. That you would be gathered up and brought into the barn. and not thrown into the fire where weeping and gnashing of teeth are. We want you to experience the joy of your salvation that is only found in Jesus Christ. And the only way to that is through repentance and belief, through repentance and faith. But there's still this reality here. When evil seems to prosper, we can easily lose sight of how the story ends. And Jesus doesn't leave us guessing about the future, because he says later, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Right now, Christians, you may feel weak. You are battling sin. And the more I understand and learn about who God is, the more I understand how sinful I am. That's the reality of it. The more you struggle with suffering, the more you mock with your faith, maybe you've buried loved ones, we watch our world celebrate what God hates, and sometimes it feels as though the wicked are shining and the righteous are fading. But Jesus says very much the opposite is true. There is coming a day when the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. This is the resurrected glory of God's people, fully vindicated, finally free from sin, finally, openly revealed as those who belong to Christ. On that day, every struggle with sin will be over, every sorrow will be gone, and we will rejoice forever in the presence of our King. Isn't that a great day? That's a great day. The kingdom that seems so opposed today will be seen in all its glory, and Christ will be acknowledged as King by all. I love Philippians because it says clearly that every knee will bow. Even the ones that don't like it, they will bow. But we will freely bow in awe and wonder of the one who shed his blood for us. So Jesus states at the end, he who has ears, let him hear. Which is a question for you. Do you hear? Throughout this parable, we see that Jesus establishes his kingdom through good seed being sown, and he will deal with the bad seed that was sown in with the good seed in that final judgment. And just as much as the parable of the soils challenges us to ask what soil we are, this passage challenges us to think about what seed we are. And it reminds us that the presence of evil doesn't mean the king has lost control of his field. So Jesus answers the question of why evil still exists, even though his kingdom has been established. But another question remains, is the kingdom actually accomplishing anything? That's what he answers next in verses 31 to 33, are the effects of that kingdom seed. So in verse 31, Jesus teaches us another lesson as a parable, comparing the kingdom of heaven like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in the field. I was going to bring a mustard seed, but I figured it didn't make any sense because you wouldn't be able to see it, so I'm going to put it up on the screen. And think about a mustard seed. Compare it to something like a sunflower seed. And we may be tempted to think that from a small seed come small plants. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. He says in verse 32, it is the smallest of all seeds. But when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree. So even though Jesus is simply speaking to this small group of people, a small group of men and women, God will use that small group to spread his message, his good news, to all the broken and rebellious people in this world and call them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That black mustard plant could grow to 6 to 10 feet tall, and sometimes even larger. And while technically a shrub, it becomes so large that Jesus could describe it as a tree. The point is not botany, however, but contrasts. What begins as one of the smallest seeds becomes large enough for birds to find shelter in its branches. In the same way, Christ's kingdom begins with humble origins, but grows into a kingdom that welcomes people from every nation. God will use ordinary men and women to establish gospel outposts throughout the world. As the kingdom grows, it will become a place of refuge and shelter for people from every nation. And this is why, as a church, we seek to support missionaries who go out throughout the world preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. It's why we have a team that goes out on Fridays to share the good news of Jesus Christ downtown. The kingdom will grow so large so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. And what an amazing truth that Matthew has been emphasizing since the very beginning, that the kingdom of God isn't just for one group of people, but for everybody who repents and believes. And this was always God's plan. This inclusion of the nations is not plan B. It is the fulfillment of God's plan from long ago. And this is the fulfillment of God's plan since that very beginning. We see in Ezekiel 17, which will be on the screen as well, in verse 23, it says this, "On the mountain heights of Israel will I plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. Under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest." In the Old Testament, there was a looking forward to God's kingdom, growing from a small beginning into something that would bless all the nations. Jesus' kingdom will start like a mustard seed, but it will grow into the very kingdom that the prophets anticipated, a kingdom so expansive that every nation will find its shelter in there. And you think, yeah, that's pretty cool. But brothers and sisters, we see this every time we gather together. Every time. You know, usually, this front row has about six nations represented, just in the front. Two of them aren't here, they're helping in other places, and one's sitting in the back. Look across the room. I see Caribbean, African, South American, European, Asian, North American backgrounds all coming together to praise the one God. Praise God for the grace of seeing how his kingdom started with just a handful of faithful Jewish men and women and has now spread across oceans where every nation will find shelter. And what a refuge Christ's kingdom is. The same king, think about this, the same king who warns that a coming judgment is coming also welcomes the sinners of all nations into his kingdom through repentance and faith. Does it not well up hope within you? This is why gathering with God's people is so important. We're reminding ourselves of these simple truths every single time we get together. This is the reality that we read of in Revelation 7, that all tribes and nations join together in one voice to worship our awesome Lord and Savior for all eternity. And what a glorious hope we wait for, and what a foretaste we get to experience, as small as it may be, here today, every time we get to gather together. So brothers and sisters, let that truth sink deep into your hearts. The kingdom continues to grow despite however we feel. I thank God for his grace that my feelings are far from dictating what's reality a lot of the time. But God in his grace shows me his reality. And he says in verse 33, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, and what a woman took that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leaven. My wife Steph has gotten into sourdough making, which is a great thing and a bad thing all in one. It's beautiful. Sourdough is great. Carbs, not so much. But I've noticed something about this, right? You take this starter, it's a small amount of leaven, it's like a fermented sort of thing, and you take this small amount and you put it into a larger amount of flour, and then suddenly, hocus pocus, there's a piece of bread. That tiny amount eventually affects the whole batch. And Jesus says to his disciples that the kingdom may seem small, but will inevitably grow in abundance, so much that Jesus says the little amount of leaven was put into 3 measures of flour. 3 measures of flour is an absurd amount of flour, by the way. Absurd. It's enough flour to feed a small village of about 120. That's a lot of flour. And Jesus isn't just saying that the kingdom grows. He is deliberately describing a tiny piece of leaven transforming an absurdly large amount of flour. We see this throughout history. We see this everywhere, all the time. This little bit transforming this larger point, part. The point is that God's kingdom may seem small and insignificant. Remember, Jesus is talking to his disciples. There's 12 of them sitting in a room, and he is saying, yeah, you're going to do greater things than I will ever do. And they're wondering, what in the world are you talking about, Jesus? There's just 12 of us. How is that going to happen? Oh, that's not going to work. And Jesus says, no, hold on. Just like leaven. Can God's kingdom really triumph? Absolutely. Jesus looks at his disciples and says to them, the kingdom will become far larger than they can presently imagine. God uses a few unknown, insignificant men to light the fire of the gospel that will spread across oceans. And as I've already pointed out, we see this today. The gospel has spread all over the world. And while there are many unreached people groups still, but I can say with confidence that the gospel is on every continent, only by the grace of God. And as a church, we must remain faithful to raise up men and women to take the gospel both across the street and across the world. And just like how a mustard seed of leaven in flour will bring change, so does the kingdom of God. The mustard seed doesn't force its growth. The leaven quietly works through the dough. In the same way, God's kingdom advances not primarily through political power or legislation, but through the proclamation of the gospel. And it transforms lives. It's important to remind ourselves that God's plan is unfolding exactly as he promised. And Jesus gets into that. He will get into it in chapter 24, but then we see how Matthew reminds us of this in verses 34 to 35. God's plan is unfolding exactly as promised in these, as it points out in these verses. In verse 34, Matthew starts by saying that all things Jesus said to the crowd in parables, indeed, he said nothing to them without the parable. But why does Matthew say this about Jesus? Because in 35, it says, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. Don't overlook that quick thing. See, Matthew is quoting Psalm 78. And he is telling us that even Jesus' teaching and parables is part of God's predetermined plan. Because the kingdom is not unfolding randomly. It is unfolding according to the plan God established long before Jesus even told a parable. Psalm 78 was written by a man named Asaph, who was known as a prophet. We see that in 2 Chronicles. In this psalm, Asaph reflects on God's dealing with Israel and reveals lessons hidden within their history. And through parables, Jesus is now revealing truths about God's kingdom that had been hidden until his coming. The prophets saw the kingdom coming, but they didn't fully understand how it would come. The kingdom is unfolding exactly as God intended it to. Specifically, he is revealing how God's kingdom would come, not immediately in visible glory, but through a period of growth before the final harvest. There's a clip of an interview going around online right now. I think it's 60 seconds, and it's an interview with this man named Ben Sasse. And if you want to cry a bit, Google it. And he's reflecting upon family, his faith, and dying from cancer. In fact, it's the same cancer that Timothy Keller died of. And you can see it in his body. His body is shutting down. And he had this quote from what, actually, I think I've heard it first from R.C. Sproul, but he said it this way. There are no maverick molecules in the universe. He's sitting in a chair, dying of cancer. He will not see his youngest son grow to be a man. Guaranteed. Well, I understand God can do things, but... And he says that to the interviewer, there are no maverick molecules in the universe. See, Jesus is accomplishing everything promised because there are no maverick molecules. God's plan is unfolding exactly as he promised because he is king. Not one atom, not one ruler, not one event in history operates outside of God's sovereign rule. Brothers and sisters, I often find myself saying how this city needs Jesus. And again, if I'm honest, I can feel overwhelmed with the brokenness of this city or this country. But this I know. As surely as I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I know his kingdom is advancing. I know it is. Jesus promised that the gates of hell will not prevail. And they have not and will not ever prevail. And by the way, gates are a defensive thing, which means we're supposed to be attacking those gates. Sometimes we act like we're always on the defensive, but we attack by proclaiming the gospel. I know his kingdom is advancing, and I'm sure that his kingdom is accomplishing exactly what he intends as he transforms lives. Every time I see a baptism, every conversation I have and hear the stories of God's grace, as I reflect upon the darkness that God pulled me out of and how he brought me into his marvelous light, I am reminded over and over again that the kingdom seed produces real and lasting change. Though evil remains for a time, Jesus' kingdom will certainly prevail. Why? Because the kingdom is not unfolding randomly. It is unfolding according to the plan God established long before. The parable shows that though the kingdom grows among hard hearts, competing pressures, evil, and even failure, the harvest will be abundant because God's plan is unfolding exactly as he promised. The kingdom will prevail. So I think about that young man at the bus stop. I see all the brokenness I see around the city. I see how churches struggle. I see how friends are struggling. I see how culture seems to be drifting further and further from God, and people are rejecting the gospel. Sometimes, if I'm honest, I feel like the kingdom is losing. I feel like sometimes we struggle to trust God's kingdom when evil seems to be prospering. But Jesus has another word for us. Jesus' disciples seem to be struggling with the same thoughts, and Jesus takes the time to answer why evil remains, even though his kingdom has been established. But the question still brings up this one in our hearts and our minds: what seed are you? So where will you be gathered? Are you a child of righteousness, resting in Christ's righteousness, or are you a child of the evil one, still living in rebellion against the king? Remember, evil remains for a time, but Christ's kingdom will certainly prevail. And how can I be certain of this? I was reading this week in my alone time, my devotions, and I was hit hard by Joshua 21, verse 45. And it says it again in the next chapter. And it says, not one word, of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed, all came to pass. That was God's word to Israel as they walked into the promised land. I have God's promises that he has kept. I have his faithfulness. Even more than that, I have the resurrection of Jesus himself. The tomb is empty. And this is the truth that the church has been built on, that the disciples preached, what we remember when we take communion. And even more than that, I have Romans 8:32, which says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things. If God kept his greatest promise by giving us his only beloved Son, he will certainly keep every lesser promise. I also have the evidence of 2,000 years of church history to prove that the gates of hell will not prevail and that Christ's kingdom has and always will prevail. Though evil remains for a time, Christ's kingdom will certainly prevail. Four things Jesus reminds us of. The kingdom is present, the kingdom is growing, the kingdom will be opposed, the kingdom will ultimately triumph. Things may feel hopeless, and if you allow yourself to dwell upon your thoughts and let those thoughts nest in your head, they will bring you down. But the truth of the gospel tells us something otherwise. There is always something to hope in. It may feel like the kingdom is losing ground, but don't mistake and delay for defeat. Maybe it's God's mercy. Maybe it's God's mercy. Because you think about the hardness of that. If Jesus returned today, and I do want Jesus to return today, I really do. If he came and cut this sermon short, I'd be okay. It'd be praise God. But it means those who I love dearly, who do not know Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior, will not be with me in heaven forever. Maybe it's a mercy. Maybe it's a mercy. There are still weeds. So don't confuse opposition with failure. The mustard seed still looks small. The leaven is still working quietly. And sometimes we sit here from our perspective and wonder if we're losing. Imagine being 12 men sitting in a room talking to Jesus about this, going, yeah, we'll see how that goes. If they were sitting here right now thinking and watching this, if they were able to teleport themselves to the future, imagine how in awe and wonder of looking in this room. But the kingdom is unfolding just as God planned, but the harvest is coming. So let me ask you some questions that will be on the screen. What seed are you? Have you received the word with repentance and faith, or are you still resisting the king? When evil seems to prosper, do you trust the king has not lost control of the field? Are you living with confidence in Christ's coming kingdom? Or have you begun to believe that darkness is winning? So what do we do when it seems that evil is prospering? Remember the hope that Jesus reminds us of, that though evil remains for a time, Christ's kingdom will certainly prevail. The kingdom is present, the kingdom is growing, the kingdom will be opposed, but the kingdom will ultimately be triumphant. Remember that end of their story has already been written. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And what a glorious day that will be. Amen? Let us continue to worship our awesome God together. Lord, we thank you for these truths. Forgive us of our doubts. And thank you for the gracious reminder that your kingdom will prevail. Strengthen your people to be bold, to boldly proclaim the good news that Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. And as we proclaim that message, would you transform lives by your grace and power? Thank you for allowing us to see evidence of your kingdom at work. Thank you for the lives you have changed, that people have been saved, and the way you continue to transform us into the image of Christ. Help us to reflect on your grace in our lives. And Lord, we pray that you would do even more. So today, throughout the city, faithful churches are gathering to worship you and proclaim your word. Bless their witness, strengthen their testimony, and use your church to advance your kingdom and draw many to yourself. Lord, may we boldly charge those old rusty gates. And Lord, remind us of our hope. Remind us of the day when the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Remind us that your name is above every other name, that you alone can save, and that your kingdom will never fail. May we build our lives upon you. May we live for you, and may we proclaim you. For your glory, we pray. Amen.